So here we are. And we've been talking about this for, maybe some of you guys are saying, boy, Tim, way too long. So we're going to finish up the Tower of Babel story today. But if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles or your phones or your tablets to Genesis chapter 11. And we will be reading together verses 1 through 9. See, here we have been going through the book of Genesis, and for me, this has been a little bit of a difficult thing. I'm used to expository preaching through the Word of God in the New Testament, and so much of the Old Testament, or a lot of the Old Testament, is historic narrative, and so it's a story. And it's giving us facts, and we've seen some facts. How did we get here? How did our world get here? How did it break? What did God do? How did he deal with suffering and loss and pain and sinfulness and brokenness? How did he deal with those people? How did he save some? How did the rest of them come under judgment? We've seen all these things. And so some of it is just, this is what happens. See, these things, like the Tower of Babel or Babel, however you want to say it, are actual historic events. These actually happened. They actually did build a city. They actually did build a tower. These things really happened. So for me to look at this and say, okay, in the end, this is what I'm asking, this question, the title of today's sermon. What does it mean for us? What are we to pull from this? God did not waste any time. God did not waste any words. God did not waste any even punctuation marks. He gave us his word complete, inerrant. And he wrote this down. So there must be something in here, or many things in here, that God had intended us to understand about the world we live in, about him, about ourselves. And so what are those things? So that's what we're going to do as we conclude this. Now, for the last 4 weeks, I think it's been, we've gone through some of the things that they did in specificities to say, okay, here's how they messed up. And I've been going through those things one by one and saying, well, how are we doing the same things? We're going to kind of look at that again today. But we're going to look at this in the bigger picture. Okay, so let's read through and take a look at this whole story as it appears in Genesis chapter 11, starting with verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, we know that the book of Genesis isn't always necessarily written in chronological order, so some people will say, well, there's some things that conflict with this. That we see other places, no, there was already multiple languages, but they're going back to this story. So at the particular time that he's talking about this story, at least in this area of people, because some people have disseminated out, it's been about some maybe even 350 years after the people left the ark. But at this point in this area, there's one language and one speech. Well, is that a problem? Well, let's see. Sounds like probably was. And it happened, as they traveled from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. This is people then, this is people that are disseminating out. And they lived there. Now, what we have to remember is, and this is something we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, see, God had given them a directive. He had said, after you come out of the ark, I need you to disseminate around the world, disperse, and populate the world. Be fruitful and multiply. Have lots of kids. We're trying to fill this thing. It's a big thing, and I need you to fill it up. And so I need you to do this. And so they had all these generations coming down to this time, and they're saying, well, we know what God, we know there's a God. I mean, there's still people alive that lived through the ark, or their kids. So it's pretty plain this God is out there, and it's pretty plain he told us what to do, and we probably know what we're supposed to be doing, but this is what we are doing. So they said to one another, so they found this plain, and they decided to live there, and they said to one another in verse 3, come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And so they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt or bitumen for mortar. And so they were building these super high-class bricks, and they were going to put them all together with this tar. And they were going to do some stuff. And so they said, come, let us build a city and a tower and its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. But then Jehovah God came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of Adam had built. And Jehovah said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they have imagined to do will be restrained from them. So he's saying, look, these guys, they have unity, they have the same language, they're all working together, and guess what? They're not working together to do what I want them to do. And they're going to be able to do a lot of other things, because when they all come together and they're pooling their wickedness, they're going to find lots of other things that they're going to be doing that don't line up with what I want. And so what is the answer? What am I going to do, says God? So come, let us. Now remember, it says us. Why does it say us? Because God is Trinitarian. Right? So he says, the God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let's go down and confuse their language so that they can't understand one another's speech. So Jehovah scattered them abroad from that place upon all the face of the earth, and they quit building the city. Therefore, the city is named Babel, because Jehovah confused the language of all the earth that was there, and there Jehovah scattered them abroad on all the face of the earth. Okay, so here we're looking at this now. There's some things about this. Did they do it God's way or did they do it man's way? So that's where we're going to start. Okay, they were doing things man's way. Now, I've talked about this, so I'm not going to keep going back, but there's a line of God's people. This ain't it. And so these are people who aren't children of God, who aren't following God. And so is there any, are we surprised at all that they're not doing things God's way? In fact, it's impossible for them to do things God's way. Because in our brokenness, we're all about us. And Scripture tells us clearly that no one seeks after me, no, not even one. And so it's no secret or it's no surprise that these people are doing things not God's way. So we see this as a pattern throughout. If you go back, we saw Adam and Eve. They come, they sin, they're broken, and they begin to do things not God's way. And what was the outcome? There are consequences. So right here we saw consequences, right? We're going to talk about that in a second. But here we start with this. This is a theme that's running through the entire Old Testament. Is God says, I created you. You broke it. I gave you some chances. There were some consequences. There was some judgment. But I had mercy, and I gave you more chances. And then you broke it again. And then there were consequences, and there were some judgments, and then I blessed you at times, gave you more chances, showed my mercy, and you broke it again. And we saw that with Cain and Abel. And we saw it with the people before the flood, where they were completely evil all the time, it says. And God says, okay, now, once again, you broke it. There's going to be judgment. I'm going to save some. I'm going to show some mercy. But there's consequences. And you just keep seeing this time and time again. And you will, in fact, see it throughout the Old Testament as God not only gives them a promised land, he gives them leaders, he gives them all of the blessings, he protects them, he drives out their enemies. And what do they constantly do? They break it, and there's consequences. And then he gives them some blessings, and he shows his mercy, and then they break it again. And you know what the overall theme of the entire Old Testament is? The need for grace. See, God is showing people very clearly, every single effort of your own is insufficient to create relationship with me. Every single bit of it. So that's going to be a theme that's here. We're going to see this in the people of Babel. They're trying to do things on their own, and there's consequences. But we know they can't do what God wants, because without God's grace coming in and making them followers of God, they're completely going to do it this way. Okay, so we see that and we know that. And so what are the consequences from the big picture of not being a follower of God? What is it? In the big picture, you go to hell. Okay, and so we recognize the consequences of not being a godly person, not having being part of God's family, not being having the Holy Spirit come in and open our hearts and minds. We see that the consequences of that is that if we don't do that, if we're not part of that group, then we're going to hell. Okay, so we recognize how important and vital and necessary grace, God's grace, is what saves us. Not our own work, not the things that we do, not trying, not choosing God, but God's grace, by grace alone, through faith alone. Okay, so just got to remember that. So here's a bunch of people that are not under grace, and they're doing it their way. And they build the tower, and they build a city, and they build walls. And those are the things that we talked about. And why would they do that? So we were looking at them and we're saying, okay, why did they go wrong and how did they go wrong? Okay, so this is one that slide that's been up there practically every week we've been looking at this. These are the five things where they specifically, what did they specifically do wrong? Well, they didn't disperse. They built a city to make a name for themselves. They built walls to provide man-made security for themselves, and they created a tower to try to form a relationship with the God of their own making using their own methods. Okay. Specifically, those are the things that they did that were wrong. But what are the sins that they committed? So we look at this and we say, okay, what were the sins? They did these things wrong because they weren't followers of God, because they weren't God's people, and they probably didn't even care about God. Clearly, they weren't doing what he said. But here are the sins, and we looked at these sins, and I outlined them, and there's a reason why, which we'll be talking about here in just a second. And so I look at them and say, okay, they didn't do God's will. So they were, here's the sins, here's where they went wrong, here are the things that are causing them to have the consequences, and eventually the consequence will be hell if they don't find God. And so they did man's will instead of God's. Okay, we saw that. God says, go disperse. No, we're doing this. They committed the sin of selfishness and pride, right? They said, hey, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's get out there. Let's have people look at us and say, man, look at them. Look at what they can do. Look at what they can accomplish. Look at how they've guarded themselves around with them. Look how they built this wall. I mean, these guys are incredible. The sin of selfishness and pride was what was motivating them to do these sinful behaviors. And then they demonstrated no faith in God's plan. God says, look, disperse. And that this doesn't sound safe, God. I don't believe that I'm really going to be taken care of. And so in response, now we're going to gather all together here and build this city and put a wall around it. That's where our faith is, in our ability to control our circumstances. Okay, then you have the last one, man's efforts to find security. That's it. We're going to build ourselves a wall here because, God, we don't trust you. We don't have our trust in you. We have our trust in ourselves and what we can do and what we can produce. And then you have the very last one, which is trying to please God or find a relationship with God through their own efforts and their own methods. So they built this tower, which is called a ziggurat. Ziggurats were not uncommon. And funny enough, it says, you know, it's going up to the heavens. So people think, well, what they're actually trying to do is build a way to climb up to God. Nope, it's exactly the opposite. The ziggurats were built so that they would be a steps coming down from heaven, so God would come down and visit them. But it's basically, you think, well, oh, this is some place they're going to live. No, it's nothing to do with living. It's creating sacred space on earth with man's efforts, so that the God that they were trying to attract, which was not the real God, would come down and bless their efforts. Okay. They were trying to find salvation through works. They were trying to find relationship with a God through works. Does that work? No. Because if it did, grace wouldn't be grace. It would be works. That's why we know salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. That's for us. So here they were, and they were trying it. So I'm going through, and I'm studying this, and I'm saying, well, golly gee whiz, I look at this list, and I've done all those things. I wonder if some of you are too. I wonder if this is an issue. So we went through them one by one, you know, and you said, okay, you know, what about this, and what about this? And, you know, is this something that you've experienced? Have you ever done anything where you were doing your own will instead of God's? I'm talking about now as a believer. This is the big change, right? This is a big change. We're saying these were not people of God, and this is how they behaved. And then here I am. I'm a child of God. I know at least that much. Okay. And then I look down at this list. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of all of them. At some point in my life, I'm guilty of all of them. Right? Say, I've done stuff not thinking about what God wanted, but what I wanted. In fact, most of the time of my adult life. Maybe all my life, who knows? You know, when you're a kid, that's all you do. You're not mature enough to understand. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Then you become a teenager and it doesn't matter. But I've done this. How about you? We don't have to raise your hand, but if we could raise our hands, everybody's hand would go up. How many of us have committed the sin of pride and selfishness? Yeah, right? I mean, it's not hard to figure that one out. We are still in ourselves, in our broken selves, carrying around this flesh. This flesh is in there, and it wants what it wants. And even though we're saved, we're still living in a sinful world. We're still living with sinfulness inside of us. And so that sinfulness inside of us wants what it wants, and it wants it now, and we see ourselves doing things like maybe they did. I want acknowledgement from others. I want people to see me and say, yeah, that you're really cool. And we do things because we want what's selfish, and we want to be recognized. Okay, so those are still problems. You know, it was a problem for them, but it's certainly still a problem for us. And so here they were, and they were demonstrating no faith in God's plan. Well, have I ever done that? Have I ever done something not using faith? I'm only going to do this, God, if I know I can pretty much succeed before I start. Otherwise, don't ask me, because I'm afraid of failure. And I don't really want to step out and try anything new just depending on you. I need to depend on me. And so faith is a hard thing for us because it makes us step out of our comfort zone. And it can be scary. It can be hard. And so we find ourselves doing the same thing. So we're relying on our own efforts to find security and gathering resources around us and making sure we have enough savings here and making sure we have all locks on the doors and we're fully armed in case there's any intruders or whatever else we're trying to do to get security for ourselves in this life because we are afraid as humans. And then we're trying to please God by working. God, you saved me, but certainly by now it's up to me. And I see some progress in my life, so my goodness, I better be doing better than this. And so we try to work our way back in, not for our salvation, because that was by grace through faith. But here I am, I'm in this other place now, and I'm in this place called sanctification, and I'm trying to be transformed by, you know, into the image of Christ. And so I'm working on all these things, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to please God by my own efforts. Okay, so I'm asking you, are you building cities? Are you building walls? Are you building towers? Well, if you were, what would it look like? It looked like that. I don't know specifically in your own life where you're building cities where I can make a name for myself and where other people will acknowledge me and where I can feel a little bit more secure and where I can have the support of other people around me all the time. I doubt you're actually building a city. If you are, let me know. I'd like to buy a house there. But metaphorically, where are you building a city? For those reasons. Because this is what it looks like. It's these things that we're doing. Where are you building walls? Where are you putting up barriers for security reasons because you're afraid to step out in faith? And where are you building towers? God, I'm trying to work my way back to you. Look at me, God. Look at how good I'm doing. God, you got, I totally understand now why you chose me. It's obvious. Look at what I can do. I'm not doing it in faith. I'm not stepping out. But I'm working my way back to you, God. And you see, that's the problem is sometimes we do those things. And they become part of our life. And so we've talked about all these, you know, I've spent 1 week pretty much on every one of those points. What am I trying to do with you? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to say this is possible, even in the life and the heart and the mind of a believer, because parts of us are still broken. Okay. And so I was asking, and I'm asking again, I think you need to stop and evaluate yourself on a regular basis to see if I'm building cities, if I'm building walls, or if I'm building towers anywhere in my relationship with God and others. Because it was pretty clear to me, yep, I've done all that. So I'm going to give you, that was my list here, and you saw that, and again, you could be doing this, and I'm going to guarantee that one of these sins, or all of them, are part of your wall and part of your city and part of your tower. Okay, this is so common, even in the lives of Christians, and it's in there, and yet. Okay, so I'm going to give you one. Let's just say, now, I'm sitting here, Tim, and you're telling me this, but I'm doing all my best I can to forget what you're saying, and I don't really want to think about specifically in my life, where am I having some of these issues? Now, what did God tell them to do? Disperse. And do my will, right? Now, did God tell you to disperse? Well, there's a couple of verses, and they sound like this. One of them's in Matthew, one of them's in Mark, and it says, "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you." And then in Mark, basically, it's the same thing, except it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Are you dispersing? You don't have to disperse to all the world, but you're supposed to be dispersing into your world. And then am I building a city? Am I trying to build this thing around me so that I don't have to step out of my comfort zone and share the hope that I have with the people that are around me, because that's scary. That takes some faith. And so this is my city. And then am I trying to work my way back and say, God, see, I'm good and everything, but am I really doing what you want? Especially in the area of evangelism. You know, this is an area where we build walls and build cities and make towers so that we don't have to do and disperse out and get out of our comfort zone and go talk to people about the hope we have. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Sort of. But I'm looking at this, and I recognize, see, we've been talking about this for the last 4 weeks, and I understand, hopefully you understand, the reason that this came up was because when I'm doing the study on the people of the Tower of Babel, that all of the sins they were committing were part of my own life. I know I was saved by grace. I believe the scripture is very clear, that it tells me very clearly God came down. He did everything necessary to come down here, grab me out of the mud, and bring me into the family of God. But then it gets hard for us. Josh is here yesterday. So other Josh, and you two Joshes sit together. And Josh said, I'm tired of the to-do lists in Scripture. That's true. There's bazillions of them. Do this, don't do this. It's overwhelming. How many of you have ever had a conversation with another person who said, I accepted Christianity, but the Christian walk is devastating. I can't measure up. I just can't do it all. And it's crushing me like a boulder. And so that's it. I'm going to try and fail and try and fail and try and fail, try and fail, and then finally just try, forget it, give up, and just fake it and put my Sunday school face on every time I'm around other Christians so they think I'm doing okay. See, I'm not saying examine yourselves so that you can feel shame or you can feel disgust and you can feel hopelessness and you can feel like a failure. What I'm saying is the same grace that God extended to you to bring you into salvation is the grace he wants to extend to you to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. But we get it wrong. We get the salvation part. And then I read the Bible and it starts to convict me. Yeah, man, I'm doing all of that. Because, see, here's the human response is deny it, ignore it, pretend it's not there, find some way of justifying it, or try to fix it on your own. And when you try to walk the Christian walk like that, good luck to you. And that was never God's intention. It was never to drown you in rules and convict you and make you feel like a shameful failure because you can't do all this. God is saying, look, here's what I'm asking you to do. So I got to say, this is so important in my opinion. This is so important. After I become a Christian, God, what am I supposed to do? Because I read the Bible and it's very clear telling me I'm doing all the stuff I'm not supposed to be doing and I'm not doing the stuff I'm supposed to be doing. And it just is crushing me. Now, and I see some progress and stuff. I know the Holy Spirit's in there. But, Lord, I feel so overwhelmed. There's times when I don't do your will. I'm doing my own. There's times when I'm selfish and prideful. There's times when I don't exhibit faith. There's times when I'm trying to create security of my own. And there's definitely times I'm trying to work my way back to you on my own efforts. So, God, what are you going to help me here? And if we fall prey to the man version of how we meet these needs or how we try to fix ourselves, we are bound to fail. And God, see, he says this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is talking about Christ. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might be saved? Yes or no? Yes, clearly, right? But that we also might die to sin right now, right here, right now in this life and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you've been healed. See, Jesus died not just to save you, but he did die to save you. But he also died to transform you in this life so that you could experience this abundant joy that God has made available. And so here I am walking the walk, trying to find that path of we call sanctification or being transformed into the image of Christ. And yet here I am trying to do it the wrong way, and it's devastating and it's killing me, and I'm just ready to give up. But no, God says, I've made it available. By the blood of my son, I paid the price to not only save you, but to change you so you could die in the flesh to your own sin and find righteousness in this life. But only if you're doing it God's way and not man's way. And see, that's the people of Babel. They weren't doing it God's way. And they didn't even care because they weren't children of God. But here we are, children of God. And sometimes this is just overwhelming. We don't know how to do it. So I'm telling you, I'm going to give you the recipe. What do we do? Because now, here's something I could say. This is something I struggled with. I know I've talked about it a number of times up here. This is the thing. I got saved when I was 12. I don't even remember not being around Christians. I never once ever even questioned that God was real and that Jesus loved me and all that stuff. That was never part of my life. And I know that's not true for everybody. Some people have a really unbelievable salvation story. Mine was just, okay, sure, of course that's true. But then I spent the rest of my life trying to figure out the next part. How do I get transformed so I quit doing all the stuff I'm not supposed to do and do the stuff I'm supposed to do and experience this joy that God says he's got for me? How am I struggling along? And so I've spent a lot of time trying to figure this out. Where are you doing stuff and where am I supposed to be doing stuff? And am I crossing over the line most of the time doing stuff that you're doing, God, and not allowing you to do it? Because I believe the number one characteristic here is grace again. But there is something. How do I know that? Well, why would, think about this for a second. Why would God put all of those things in the Bible about do this, don't do this? If he was just going to finish the process all on his own, he wouldn't even need to give us rules. We would just be automatically changed into what the people were supposed to be. So I know that there's something in there. I mean, I see the salvation part was all about God bringing me to him, but there's something I got to do, and I'm just trying to figure out what that is. And so what are we supposed to do on our part to be transformed so we don't keep doing the same sins over and over and over? And I think Scripture does tell us this. And I think the first thing is we have to own it. That's why I'm asking you to say, you know what, you need to examine yourself. Because if I'm seeing these sinful activities in my life, the first stage is to get away from the justification, let's just ignore it, or let's just deny it thing, so that I can actually start to deal with it. Or so that God will actually start to deal with it. First thing, I got to own it. I have to admit it. And second, I got to confess. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." If we're walking in the light. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so what's God expecting me to do? Number one, admit it and own it. Two, I got to confess it. And guess what I got to confess? God, I'm a sinner. I think it has to go deeper than that. I think you have to say, there's some specific things I see in my life. God, you've given me your Holy Spirit to convict me of this stuff. And he's pointing out, especially when I spend time in prayer and time in the Word, and I'm reading the Word, and I'm going through Ephesians, I'm going through Colossians, and it's got this list of stuff to quit doing, stuff I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm not doing any of that stuff. And God, I'm going to take that sin, that specific sin, and I'm going to say, God, I confess to you, not that just I'm a sinner, but I'm doing this and this and this and this. Because does God already know that? Yes, he does. You're not telling him anything he doesn't know. But what he says, I need you to know him. I need you to know what you're doing. And I need you to specifically take it to the altar so I can kill it. Sometimes I think you're going to start throwing things at me if you think the only verses I ever really know are Romans 12:1 and 2. But Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies. And when it says bodies, what that really means is flesh. Present your flesh. Present the broken, sinful part of you called your flesh as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So God is saying, look, here's what I need from you. If you really want to get fixed, I need you to take this broken part of you, admit which part is broken, tell me specifically how it's broken, and then put it on the altar of sacrifice so I can kill it. And you have to die. Because, see, we're hanging on to that sinfulness. We're hanging on to this, to the fleshly part, because we're gratifying the desires that are inherent inside of us coming from the flesh. And it's fun to fulfill it, and it feels good at times, but it's killing us. And so God says, no, you have to recognize it. I already see it. I could already fix it, but here's what I want from you if you want to be fixed. Admit it, confess it, bring it to me, put it on the altar and say, God, kill it. And then we see in another part of Romans, chapter 8, verses, it's going to be actually 5 and 6, and then we're going to go to Romans 8, 12 and 14. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Those things, that life, God says, I come to give you life that you might live it to the abundant. Okay, so and the peace that's there. So he's saying, look, if you want to find this, if you want to be changed, if you want to get down the pathway of God, then you have to die to self and live by the Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last time. You got to get out of the driver's seat and you got to put the Holy Spirit in there, because when you try to fix yourself, it's a disaster. And then it says, which means we go to Romans 12 too, right? No longer conform to the pattern of this world, which is exactly what we're doing when we're doing those sins. We're conforming to the fleshliness that's in us, but it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we know somehow in there, this transformation process is going to include changing the way I see myself, I see the world, I see my sin. How do I think? And that transformation is going to occur when I, with the power of the Holy Spirit, read God's word and adopt what we call the biblical worldview. How do I see myself? How do I see others? How do I see my reality? How do I see eternity? How do I see the world? How do I see the sin in other people? All of those things are in God's word, and they will transform the way we think so that the mind set on the flesh will die. And then the mind set on the Spirit will bring us life and peace. So what are you supposed to be doing? Admitting it, confessing it, putting it on the altar, going to the Word to have my mind fixed, and living by the Holy Spirit. We see that there in Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, then you can put to death the deeds of the body, and then you live. So is it really, is it saying, and if you live by the Spirit, you can do all the things you need to do to put to death the deeds of the flesh? No. When you live by the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that's putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Because by grace, God's given you Himself to inhabit you, and you put that part of God in control of killing the old you and creating the new you and dying to the old you so that you can live according to the Spirit. So this is what we're supposed to be doing. Not trying hard to quit doing this thing, and we do that so often. God, I did this thing again. God, I'm going to try my hardest. I'm not going to do that again. Good luck with that. I got to give it up. Okay, God, see, I'm still doing this stupid thing. Here it is. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to give it to you. I say, God, can you just kill this sinfulness in me? This one specifically. And Lord, help me to live by and rely on your spirit, because myself in the flesh and my best and greatest efforts, just like the people of Babel, just like the people of the Old Testament, are going to fall short. And I'm never going to get there on my own. I got to think, and I believed as I was sharing some things that I was sharing, you know, with the Rileys, that there was that God longs to see me more like him for my good. He has everything he wants. He doesn't need me to glorify him. He doesn't need me to keep him company. He is doing this just like we are as parents when we give our kids rules and boundaries and, you know, and discipline and all those things, because we want to see them grow up and thrive and find that success. And so God wants that for us. He's not trying to punish us. He's not trying to make us feel guilty. Sometimes he disciplines us. That's true. But he wants us to find that joy. He wants us to find that abundant life. And he knows the sinfulness in us is keeping us from getting there. And so he's waiting and waiting and waiting for us to give up that on our own and give it over to him. And you can do that. You can do that right now today. If there's some long-lasting sin in your life, just confess it. Give it to God. Say, Holy Spirit, take that away from me. And I guarantee you can find success, because God wants to do it. He has every desire. He's just waiting for you to get out of the way. Let's pray. Father God, we are so blessed to be your children. And our eternal destiny is by far the most important thing. And as horrible as we might mess up this life, we still know that you got us in your hands and nothing can take us out. And we're going to be in heaven with you, but boy, we can sure experience more joy here if we just give this life to you as well. We need to get out of your way, God. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us that. And it takes some intentionality. I know that. I know that if we just wander through this life with no intentionality, that we probably are just going to slosh through our sinfulness and not let you deal with it the way you're supposed to, or you say you will do it if we'll just give it to you. We all want to be transformed. We all want to know the joy that comes with it and the peace and the confidence. So, Lord, we just pray through that intentionality that we can give ourselves to you and put that sinful flesh on the altar every single day. Allow you to kill it so we can become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.